Today is the September 6th meeting of Hope Bible Church. Today's sermon is Praising the Lord by Steve Hogan. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
This morning's reading is from Psalm 147, the entire psalm. So you are welcome to read along in a Bible you brought with you or one that's in the pew, or you're welcome to just listen as it's read. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem! Praise your God, O Zion! For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see every one of you here this morning on this Lord's Day. Indeed, God is good that he brings us together. God's bless us. I've said this before with plenty of good songs. We are sang with, two psalms today, and we'll sing another one a little bit later. As you know, the psalms were written as songs. Don't you sometimes wonder what it's going to be like in heaven when we sing these psalms? I mean, I don't think we'll be singing the way we do. On one hand, I know they won't, because then we'll all have perfect voices and perfect pitches and perfect everything and wonderful harmonies. I mean, can you imagine about make sure hair stand on end to think, you know, what it's going to be like when we're all worshiping and praising the Lord together. We'll be singing. And of course, no worldly songs, all heavenly songs, right? And of course, all God-centered songs, giving praise and worship to him. The question, simple question, a simple answer, what's the most important thing that we're to do in life? Praise the Lord, right? That's it. We're to praise the Lord, we're to worship him, we're to honor him, we're to give thanks to him. This command is found all over the Bible, and especially we see it in the book of Psalms today. I want to look at some of the Psalms, just a few, and see what it says about worship and praise. We might be ones who are more helped and motivated to be ones who are then praising the Lord and worshiping him. Let's start in Psalm 100. We've looked at this in the past, but just in this context, just to review a few things that are important. Again, there's so much we could say, but I'm just giving you a summary of some of the important points. Psalm 100, we start with verses 1 and 2. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing." I believe that psalm can relate to this age here, this church age, but I believe it's particularly applicable to the next age. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, and even believers and unbelievers with least feigned obedience, at least with hearts. It may not be sincere, but they will be shouting because the Lord is God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. So right away, we see that we're to shout joyfully to the Lord. And then there's this command that follows that we are to serve him. What we see from this very clearly is that our service For the Lord follows our worship. It flows from, it results from our worshiping Him. And if you see a Christian who's not really serving the Lord, not really working for the Lord, then you have to question, does he really love the Lord? Because our worship and serving go together and you cannot separate them. A person who's worshiping the Lord will serve the Lord, and a person who is serving the Lord is one who then is worshiping Him. And then we see it says we're to sing to the Lord. Again, there's different ways we can worship. We see this shout joyfully, the first verse. The second verse, it says singing to Him. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. This gives us four reasons why we are commanded to praise the Lord. That's what we are to do, but there's many reasons. We'll talk about many of them today, because God wants you to be motivated to know why you should praise Him. First, it says the Lord Himself is God, and every person in the world should worship the one who is God, the one who is supreme, the one who is sovereign over all. That just makes sense. Secondly, we understand the Lord is our Creator. He is the one who made us. He is the one who created us. We should worship our Creator. Romans chapter 1, 20, 21, 22 says, for although they knew God, then this is my insert, although they knew God as their Creator, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. That whole context, those first few verses, 120, 20, 21, 22, is all about our Creator, and we are to worship the one who made us. Third, it says in this little verse, we are His people. This means we've been redeemed by God as believers. We've been ones who have been chosen by God. Christ, Jesus Christ, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, paid for our sins so we can be forgiven of all our sins. We're purchased by Him then and greatly loved by God, by Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. So the third reason, because we are His people. Fourth reason, we are the sheep of His pasture. You all understand when children are being raised, you know, you need to help them the first few years and maybe first, I don't know how many years, 5 years, 10 years, 20, help them to get on track. And hopefully then they can leave home and be mature and adults and things. But the thing that's interesting about as Christians, we are the sheep of His pasture from the moment we're saved to the day we go to heaven. We always need the Lord. We're always sheep. And sheep, just another way to say it, we need to be cared for. We know that great Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. So that point there, so four different reasons given in these few verses. Then verses 4 and 5, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, His faithfulness to all generations. Now verse 5 gives us three more reasons why we should praise the Lord, and it relates to His character. It says three things. It's right there. He is good, He is loving, He is faithful. And one thing I want to say here is a Bible study like this, this time here, is not a matter of just learning things to put in your head. It's a matter of believing them in your heart. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but do you believe this? Do you believe that God is good and that God is loving, that God is faithful? And not just in general, but do you believe it for your own life? So faith is so important as we think about what we're teaching today, what we're going through, believing that God is good and loving and faithful to yourself. And so the psalm then tells us what we're to do, we're to praise Him, and why we should do it. That also tells us that we can worship. Mentions five different ways. We looked at these, we just read them already. You know, you can shout to the Lord, you can sing to the Lord, you can praise the Lord, you can thank the Lord, you can bless the Lord. Five different ways. Again, I'm not going to go into all the nuances of what they mean, but the general thought is to worship the Lord, we're to love Him. And there's different ways that we can do that. Go to Psalm 101. I'll just read the first four verses. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. And it goes on. It says that David was singing to the Lord. He was praising God. He was worshiping. But right away, the tenor changed. It seems to change. Because we see that the rest of the psalm was about how David was a holy man, he was a godly man, he hated sin, he hated evil, and he dealt with it, and he got rid of it. This is one of the stronger psalms on this, one of the stronger passages. If there's evil, and it talks about in your house, your family, you get rid of it, you deal with it one way or the other. And whether, again, it's some worthless thing, or whether it's some person, there's some sin or evil in their heart, or there's some kind of perversion or slander, whatever. And so the person who worships and praises God and who truly worship the Lord will be one who is holy. I mean, how can you say you love God and are loving him if you don't hate what he hates? Loving God means we love him and we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. So we have that, Psalm 101. Then we'll go to Psalm 103. Just again, going through some psalms here, taking a few minutes on each. Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We read that David blesses the Lord. He's praising the Lord. And it's our soul that's the source of this praise, this blessing. Worship is not that which just comes from ritual. Worship is not just a matter of words. True worship comes from our heart. It comes from our soul. It comes from our spirit. That's the point here. Then the psalm goes on to explain all these reasons why. So first again, the command, you're to praise the Lord from your soul. Then all the reasons why, I'm just going to go through these briefly here. We read there in verses 2 and on, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." And he goes on. So let me just summarize it. He pardons all your iniquities. He forgives all your sins. Today we're going to have a communion time where we focus on this aspect here. This alone would be enough. This alone, reasons to worship the Lord, that he forgives you of everything you've done. And as people, you just know that, you know, we sin on a pretty regular basis. It's not just one offense. It's like, man, millions of offenses that I believe we commit throughout our life. We're forgiven, a wonderful thing. Secondly, he redeems our life from the pit. He heals all your diseases. And some would say, well, is that this life or the next life? I think it's some of both. In that right now, if you've got some kind of ailment, you pray. In fact, that's always the first thing to do. And sometimes we skip that. We think, what kind of medicine can I take? Or, should I call the doctor or something? What should I do here? But we need to pray always first. God, heal me. I won't go into the details, but I was out in the garden, and my wife always tells me, you got to wear gloves, okay? So I hear that quite a bit. Anyway, so I wasn't wearing my gloves. I was pulling some weeds, and I literally sliced this middle finger. I mean, it sliced. It was just pouring out blood. I won't go into much more detail. My wife came in, and she found blood on the floor. I said, what's going on here? And I was trying to make sure it was all cleaned up because I didn't want her to get too worried and stuff. But I remember I said, Lord, you know what to do. You got to heal this thing. And it didn't heal overnight, but in the next 3 or 4 days, it healed up. I mean, I said, this is, because it was pretty deep. I says, wow, this is amazing. It's just all healed up. It's all sewed up together, however God does it. It's a miracle. So he heals your disease, and of course, in the future and the coming ages will not be sick at all. He redeems our life from the pit. I like this thought. You know, whatever you were like before you were saved, it was in general, not a good situation, okay? Your life was sort of in the pits. You weren't really going anyplace. You had no real reason to live. But now, as a Christian, he redeems you from that. You have purpose and meaning and reason for living. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us. He redeems your life from the pit. He shows his love and compassion, the next one, which means, little things and big things, sometimes just little ways that God loves you that you don't tell anybody else. In other ways, or big things. It's, wow, God is so loving and so compassionate to me. And then it says, he satisfies our years with good things. I know for myself, and as an example, I look back at the 5 decades of my life as a Christian going back to the early 70s, I could tell you so many stories. He satisfies your years, not just a day or a week, your years. And those you've been Christian for more than a few years, maybe 10 or 20 or 30, you can look back, and I'm sure I won't ask anybody here today, I could ask you, and you can tell me stories. He satisfies your years. It's a satisfied life. That's the idea, and that's what God wants for us as Christians, particularly as we follow him, to satisfy our years with good things. He performs righteous deeds. He never does what is wrong. Sometimes we can, in our minds, and wrongly so, and sometimes tempted by the devil, think that, hey, God, you're doing it wrong. This isn't the right way to do it. He's always righteous. He always performs righteous deeds for us. Now, verse 8 here says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. So this is key. This kind of verse appears, I don't know how many times in the Bible, but there's these 4 different character qualities of the Lord. He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, which is another word phrase for patience, and he is loving. And so the thing is, we see this character that of the Lord. And the thing I want to say here is that what God wants us to do is to be thinking about all his benefits, thinking about all the ways then that he really blesses our life. And as you do this, you know, you're going to be praising the Lord. That's what's going to happen. Very important. Now, one verse I want to look at just for a second and just to point out some things. And I'm going to mention this point again because really point seven is one of the key principles of this whole time today. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. So what God wants you to do is be thinking about your life, okay, and then thanking him for what he does. That's what he wants. And as you think about your life and then thank him for what he does, you will praise him. I said that very quickly. Let me say it again. Think about the things that God is doing in your life. Thank him for what he is doing, and then you'll praise him. Very important. A lot of people don't even talk about it, even Christians don't do that. We get so busy, we need to take the time to think. No other distractions, no music, no people. Think. Use your head. Think about what God has been in the past doing. That past day, that past week, that past year, your whole past Christian life. Think, and thank, and then you will praise him. But what this says here, it's very interesting. It says he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to his sons of Israel. Y'all, I assume, I can't remember these, I think these are in coloring books. I didn't do a lot of coloring when I was a kid. I didn't really like that. But some of those books for kids where they got the dots and things, and you got to connect the dots. Is it? I'm not sure what they call that, but you know what I mean? What? Dot to dot? Okay. So anyway, there's this dots, okay, and you see the dots, okay? Oftentimes what happens as Christians, if you start to think, and this is a good thing because the first type of Christian is not thinking very much at all. You're just going along and busy with too much life. But you think, and you start thinking, wow, look at what God did yesterday. I remember what God did last week. I remember one specific thing or one particular act that he did. And he says, wow, that was really encouraging how God did that. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. So you see this difference, okay? So what did Moses do different than the other Israelites? What did he do? He connected the dots. Got it? Very simple. You're doing that little color book, whatever you call it, dot to dot. You're supposed to connect the dots. And when you connect the dots, what happens? You get a picture, obviously, clearly. You get a picture. And if you don't connect, see the dots, number one, connect the dots, number two, you won't get the picture. And usually it's a nice picture, and you can color it in if you want. That's, I think, the way they do it. But God wants this for you. See, the mature Christian is one who, number one, he's thinking about his life, and he sees the dots, he sees the acts, and number two, then, he connects the dots, and then he sees what's going on. And it says there, it's not just you figuring out, because it says God made known his ways, that is, God has to reveal to you what he's doing. But as you think about your life and all the things that are taking place and start connecting the dots, not that you'll see it perfectly, but I'm convinced God will give you an idea. I'm convinced of that. He has for me. I'm sure he wants to do that, as he did to Moses. Again, you won't have it clearly. You won't have a clear picture up until you're in heaven. But that's what he wants you to do. Connect the dots so you can see the ways of God. And the ways of God relates to verse 8. The character of God, okay? And God, you'll see God's character. Man, he's always compassionate. He's always gracious, forgiving. He's always patient. He's always loving, okay? So the ways of God then relates to the character of God. Again, I'm just trying to help you to figure out how to praise him because this is so important for your life. But anyway, so the psalm then goes on verses 9 through, I don't know what verses it is, 15, 16, 17. It focuses on these three words. It focuses on how you should be one then who is seeing his love, his compassion, and his forgiveness. Those three thoughts are repeated, and I'm not going to go over them, but they're repeated there. So again, I just want to stress the importance of you taking the time to think about what the Lord is doing. One verse I've mentioned before, Psalm 92. Go back there just for a minute, Psalm 92. Well, start one. So it all relates. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. Okay, that's our main theme, right? Thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. What's verse 2 say? To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. So it gives you a clue there what you're to do. You're to declare his faithfulness at night. If you do that, that means you're thinking at night. And I've said this many times before, but I need to say it again. You need to, at the end of a period of time, whether it's the end of a day or the end of a week or the end of a year, you need to think back. You need to think back and think, how has God been faithful to me? How has he shown me his kindness, his love, his mercy? What has he done? What are some of the acts that he has done for me today, you see? That's what you need to do. This is critical. Immature Christians don't do this. A lot of Christians who have problems, who struggle, who are discouraged, who are bitter, who are sinful, don't do this. And I cannot stress with you enough. This might be one of the top 2 points today. Really, it's praising God. The number two is how to do it. And I'm trying to tell you how. Okay, you need to take the time. I mean, I really mean this. You got enough time. Every night you should do this. Take the time. If you're tired, still take time. But plan it out where you're going to take just this 2 minutes or five. That's all I'm saying. Just take a little bit of time to think back and thank the Lord for what he's done. See how he's been faithful to you, shown his kindness, mercy, love, compassion, etc., etc., etc. Okay, we continue on. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 1. I'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgment uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So this psalm starts off by talking about how we are to praise the Lord. This is a Jewish psalm. Talks about how God is working with his people. There's Psalm 106, there's Psalm 105, there's Acts 7, there's Psalm 78, four, probably another one. There's Nehemiah 9. Those five for sure are chapters that basically sum up God's dealing with his people over a long period of time. All those are good reads. All those are important to read. They all have a different, little different flavor. But what we see here, this again, the whole psalm to how God worked with the Jewish people. We start in verse, I think, 8 or 9, and it talks about how God then, it says he remembered his covenant. That is, God promised, covenant relates to the word promise, God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would bless them, specifically that he would give them land, specifically that there would be blessing of people through them. And we're talking not just then physically, but also spiritually. We go on to see in this passage here that there was a famine in the land of Canaan. Then it so happened, and I can go all the story, you probably know the story about Joseph and how he got taken captive. He was kidnapped and then sold, eventually got to Egypt and things. He's way down there. But God used it, okay? And then we see later on, we see how the Egyptians hated the Jews, and then Joseph's family, Jacob and his brothers that came down, there's like 70 or so that came down. But what we see, because there's some difficult things as you go back into Genesis, you know, 40 and 30, 40 and 50, but God worked it all out. And that's one of the themes, and I'm not going to detail it, but it's the themes of this psalm. And whenever you see God did this or God did this or God did that, that means God's sovereign. And so you'll see that a lot. You read this, you'll see. I mean, this is one of the better psalms on the sovereignty of God. And so this is, and I say this because you read this and it's about the Jews, but really you can take the principles here and apply them to your own life. That's the point I want to make here. So we read how then that God caused Israelite to grow in numbers, the Jewish people were growing in numbers, and then we see that God raised up Moses. You all know the story. When he was 40, he killed the Egyptian. He thought, hey, maybe God can use me. The time wasn't right, and so what happened about 40 years later or so, he had been in the backside of the desert, God was humbling Moses, and he was 80. So the one point there to say, you're never too late, you're never too old to be used by God, okay? Some of you here are 80, okay? Some of you, most of you are not 80 yet. Never too old to be used by God, he was 80 years. Now, of course, we know he had a little more health back then, he lived to about 120, I believe. But the point is God used him as to be a deliverer. And then we see that in this psalm here at other places, too many other places, that God used all these plagues to force Pharaoh's hand to release the Jews. And so here, Moses was the man of God at that time, used by God, led the people out of Egypt, led them into the desert. And then he fed them with manna, not Moses, God, and fed them water from the rock, which is really, you think, just a stark thing. I mean, to be in a desert for 40 years and you know, you don't have brand new clothes, you can't go to the store and you can't go to the grocery store and you're having manna and water for 40 years. I mean, it's a pretty tough thing. I mean, you sometimes think about the trials you have. Think about how that was a trial. And we also understand this, because God says you're not to, what's that G word? You're not to grumble. I mean, we can grumble about little things sometimes. They were not to grumble, and they did grumble, and God put some to death because they grumbled. And so he said, hey, God, all your needs are met. And you got, you know, a place to stay out here. And I mean, it's hot. I'll never forget, I told you before, but my wife, when we went to Israel back 20 years plus years ago, and we drove through this area. Man, what a, quote, God-forsaken land, if I can say it that way. It was desert. It was rubble. I mean, you didn't see any green stuff out there. It says, man, this is the desert they were in. I mean, I'm sure they found some palm trees at times, but it was a pretty rough place to be. Psalm 105:42. Move ahead there. I want to come to the end of the chapter. It says, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and his brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a shout, joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. And so what we see here is that God, according to his promise, then brought his people into the promised land. Doesn't talk about it, just sort of says it there, that so that they might, quote, take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. And so they go from the desert to this place that everything was there. There was houses and animals and farms and fruit trees. Everything they needed is all right there. You know, it's like if you bought a house and everything's fixed up and all the furniture, all the food, everything is ready to go. It was ready. And so that's where they went. But we're told that they're to keep God's statutes and laws. You know, in general, what happened, right? Did they keep God's statutes and laws in general when they got there to the promised land? They did not. They did not. And the final words of the chapter, again, the conclusion is they were to praise the Lord. That's what they were to do. They're to keep his statutes, praise the Lord, to worship him. They're to recognize and know that God is God, that God is the one who was blessing them and leading them and giving them good things and protecting them and all these other wonderful things. And if they recognized and knew that God was with them, if they really knew that, that they then would worship God. But turn to Psalm 78. I told you that's another, it's sort of a depressing psalm. I mean, it's truth, but it just shows, as I just mentioned, how they disobeyed him. I'll read a few verses here. Verse 11, Psalm 78, 11, if you want to follow along. Says, they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. Now, remember that. Remember what I said before? You got to realize that God is doing things, but you also have to remember them. So, in fact, some of you might be a good thing to do. You have a booklet or someplace on your computer where, I mean, you don't write every single thing that happens, but you write some of the major things. I mean, it might be just a matter of every day. You write down a couple things God did for you that day. So it says they forgot his deeds, and then we go to verse 17. And it says, yet they can still continue to sin against him. They continued to sin. That is, they were sinning. They continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. Then it goes on, verse 22. It says, because they did not believe in God, did not trust in his salvation. It was a lack of faith is what it was. They weren't trusting God. Part of the problem there. And then verse 32, one more. In spite of all this, they still sinned, did not believe his wonderful works. In spite of all this, meaning that God was helping them and being patient with them, as they were sinning and still with them and still feeding them, but in spite of all this, they still sin. That's what happened. So the thing is, for the most part, and it says this in 1 Corinthians 10, it says with most of them, God was not pleased. I mean, how many people of the originals that went into the desert came out of the desert? How many? What were their names? That's it. Their families, I guess. Joshua and Caleb. Wow, that's pretty bad. Now, of course, the ones who were born in there, and that means everybody under 20 years of age, you know, they were born there because they went with Joshua and Caleb into the promised land. But those who originally went in, only Joshua and Caleb then were the ones who left. So the lesson again is to take the time to think about what God is doing in your life. And let me expand that. Take the time to think about what God is doing in the lives of people around you, particularly your family or your friends or people here in this church. Take the time to think about that. Sometimes we can think of, oh, this person did this or this person said that. Well, expand your thinking. Don't just think about the particular thing. What's God doing here? What is happening? Not that you can always figure it out, but take time to think about what God is doing in your life, lives of others, the church, and in the world around you, okay? And I'm not saying you get it all figured out, but you need to take that time to do that. And a person who does not think about God's work and then thank him for what he is doing, and then forgets his work, is not and will not worship God. Let me say that again. If you don't think about what God is doing, and then thank him for what he's doing, and then not forgetting what he's doing, I mean, that's the key to worship. But you have to think, you have to thank, and remember. And sometimes, again, it's hard to remember. That's why you might need to write some things down, because this is what God wants for you, and I cannot stress this enough. Psalm 106. Again, we're just going through some psalms quickly here. I believe, again, that will help you. Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or can show forth all his praise? This is very similar to 105, very similar. There's a couple differences. I'll try to point them out here. What you see here is a lot more about the sin of the Israelites. That's what you see. In fact, I'm going to read this, 13 to 22. I'll go very quickly. 13 to 22, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. And if you want, you don't have to do it. You can count. I don't know if it's 10 or 15 different sins here. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness, tempted God in the desert. He gave them over their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up, swallowed up Dathan, engulfed the company of Abiram. And a fire blazed up in their company, and the flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. And it goes on. And in fact, if you could do this sometime, you just go through the whole psalm and just circle the verses that talk about some particular sin. It was really bad. But the thing that's amazing here, you think about this, is how God was so patient and merciful with them. He just patient and merciful. And he kept with them in all this. And we go then to verses 40 to 47. Patience, mercy, then he punished, then they'd come back. More patience and mercy, then they'd sin again. That cycle just kept repeating itself for so many years. I mean, let's get this big picture right away. When they came into the promised land, is what year? About what year? 1400 BC? They finally got exiled about, at least the northern kingdom, about 700, 722. 700 years of patience and mercy and kindness, which is, for me, I said it before, it's one of the things that encouraged me most about the Lord is the extreme patience. When you live a long time as a Christian, if you don't have a big head, if you're a little bit humble, you see, man, God's really put up with me. He has really put up with me for all these 50 years. I mean, I think about that some ways. Man, I should be a lot more mature than I am. He really is patient with you, amazingly so. I mean, patient. For 700 years, patient with the Israelites. And it's funny, that's enough. He exiled the northern kingdom around 700 and then exiled the southern kingdom about 100 years later. But what we see here, let's read verses 40 to 47, the last part of this psalm here. It says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. He abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the land hand of the nations. Okay, this is what we're talking about, what I just said. This is the 700 BC, the 600 BC. He gave them into the hands of the nations. All those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them. And they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. Yet they, however, were rebellious in their counsel and sank down iniquity. So Psalm 105 talks about how he brought them into the promised land. Brought them right up to it. This talks about how they're in the promised land, they keep sinning, and finally he sends them out. So that's where this has had his little more. Many times he delivered them, verse 33, they were rebellious in their counsel, sank down in iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry and remembered his covenant for their sake. He remembered his promise that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Psalm verse 47 is the prayer. And you have to think that there's people, we know for sure people like Daniel and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, once you're part of that exile or in exile, they were praying, God, deliver us. We understand Jeremiah 29 said it'd be 70 years, many people. And then finally around 520, 530 BC, you got Haggai and you got Zerubbabel, you got Ezra, you got Nehemiah over the course of the next 50, 60, 70, 80 years, leading the people back to Jerusalem. Okay, so God answered their prayer. So the final conclusion is what? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Let all the people say amen, praise the Lord. God was faithful to his people. And it was for their sake, but of course it's also for his sake that we see this. Okay, let's go to our last Psalm, 145. This psalm was a classic and famous praise psalm. I know from my wife, I believe it's her favorite. I think many people would say it's their favorite, and there's good reasons why. You might see them as we go through here. It's written by David, and in many ways, it's his testimony, because when we read this, we see that he is writing from experience. So it's somewhat of a testimonial here, because when you see that word I, he's talking about his own experience. He doesn't always say the word I every verse, but it's peppered through there enough times you see he's talking about things that he went through and gave glory to God for. Verses 1 and 2. This is the introduction. This is really the conclusion. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. This is the most important thing in life, praising the Lord. This is it. And we see there, it's very simple. I said this last week, you're to praise the Lord every day of your life and forever and ever. So how often? Every day. How long? Forever. That's it. It's how often and how long. Okay, the word will means commitment. I will. And so this is important for you because, as you know, we all at times are temperamental. Lord, I'll praise you if you're good to me. If you give me a good day, I'll praise you. We don't say it that way, but that's how we think and feel sometimes, right? Oh, Lord, it is a rough day. I'm not going to give thanks. Are you kidding me? You had me go through all these hard things. That's not it. That's wrong. I will praise you no matter what happens today, tomorrow, and the rest of my life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So the commitment is right there. Now, verses 3 to 7. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts, the glorious splendor of your majesty, your wonderful works. I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So what we see here is God tells us, or David says that God does these mighty and awesome acts and wonderful works. And what we have here in these few verses are the general reasons why we should praise the Lord. And it's because of his wonderful works, because of his mighty acts. It says in Psalm 150, verse 2, it says, praise him for his acts of power. So we praise God in general because he just does good things. He does wonderful works there, all these things, the awesome acts. It's all stated there. Now, a little while later in the Psalm, we'll look at the specifics. So he says, in general, you need to praise the Lord. Now, God's works and acts then show his character. And what we see here in these verses, and I'm just going to spell out the words, and you can do it yourself sometime, but what it says in these few verses, that he's powerful, it says that he is good, it says that he is righteous, and it says that God is awesome, it says that God is glorious, and God is wonderful. So those are the adjectives, okay? Well, again, why we should praise him. What else do we learn? Okay, verse 5, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. This is one of the keys to David's life. We've always talked about meditating on God's word. What we're stressing today is the importance of meditating on God's work. I've already said this 2 or 3 times. I'll say it again. You need to be thinking about what God has been doing in your life, in the lives of others, the lives of the church. So this meditation. Turn to Psalm 119. We'll see the same thing, just a couple verses here. Psalm 119:23, even though your princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on, well, that's your statutes. Then verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I'll meditate on your wonders. So we see both there. 23 is on his word, meditate on his word. Verse 27, meditate on his wonders, on his works. So again, it's important that we take the time to do this. The second thing we see there is that David tells others about the greatness and goodness of God. So David, one hand, was praising the Lord, but also he was proclaiming the works of God to others. That's what he was doing, okay? And what you also see then, look at verse 7, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and shout joyfully of your righteousness. So other people are proclaiming the greatness and the goodness of God. That's what's taking place, eagerly and excitedly so, shouting joyfully to the Lord. And we have to understand this big picture because we go to Matthew 28:19-20, says, make disciples of all the nations. When you make disciples, it's not a matter of just teaching them what they should do. It's also wanting them to be worshipers. That is not just workers, but worshipers. Think about disciples. Well, what are they going to do? What kind of work? No, it starts with worship. I said that at the beginning. You want disciples to be worshipers and workers. That's the point. And so that's what's going on here. So here are these people. David was praising God. Now these others were too. And so in our efforts to do the work of God, we pray, man, might they be worshipers and might they be workers. And so might we then see that. Verses 8 to 13. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness, very similar to what we saw in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. So what we see here is this, is we're to be thankful. And being thankful then is a key to, number one, praising God, but also then to proclaiming the work of the Lord, the mighty acts of God. This thanking is so important. What we see here is all that we're talking about, and really all that we talk about in life, when we talk about the big picture, is God's kingdom. And you see this focus on the kingdom from verses 11 through 13. This is big picture stuff here. You need to see this. In fact, I would encourage all of you, the last 4 or 5 times my blog post comes out Friday, I've been talking about the kingdom, okay, and there's different aspects of it, so it relates to the kingdom. But just to put this in your mind is that we know that God's building his kingdom, right? We all know that. He's building his kingdom. God wants us as his people. He wants us to see and know that we are to work with him in building his kingdom. That's all. Very simple. He's building his kingdom. We are to work with him. Now, you go to Matthew 6. You know this verse. I'll just quote it here. Seek first, 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, seek is what tense in that verb, in that verse? Seek. Present tense. That's now. We're talking about the kingdom now is a spiritual kingdom. We are living in what's called the church age, starting the day of Pentecost. We'll end probably sometime in the future with this next 10 years or 20 or 50. I don't think we're getting out of the 21st century, to be honest. Things are culminating here in these end times. So we are to basically be ones who are seeking his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's during the church age. Okay? We have that in our mind. You go back to Matthew 6, 9, and 10. You know what it is. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, referring to what there? The kingdom to come. We have to see this. You have to understand these things. Most of you don't understand this. It's basic. We live now in this church age. There's a kingdom that's to come. That's referring to the millennial kingdom, right? That's Psalm 67 is about that. Psalm 98 is about that. That both millennial kingdom psalms, what we sing here. And so we're talking here about this. Now we're to do two things. If you think you can think about your life in this way, I'm going to seek his kingdom. I'm going to pray for his kingdom to come. That's it. That's your life. I'm going to seek his kingdom, working with God to build this kingdom, and then going to pray for the kingdom to come. And when that happens, Revelation 5:10, Revelation 20, verse 6 says that we will reign with Christ. So then we're still working with Christ building the kingdom, which would be an amazing thing. Last Wednesday we talked about this. Really, really wonderful time, our discussion on prophecy. It's just really, really good. But again, the summary is in the last couple blog posts. That's what we're talking about here, is that we are working with Christ and building this amazing kingdom. It's a 1,000-year project of God. And Christ is leading, and we are working with him, with the other angels, with the Jewish believers, and others around the world who are not saved, okay? So a lot of things happen there, but that's kingdom talk. Now, verses 14 to 20, conclusion, I'm not going to read through these, but we had talked in verses 3 to 7 about how God gives general reasons, these mighty acts, these wonderful works, these awesome things that God is doing. We are to praise him for that. Now we have very specific reasons. And I'm just going to go through these very briefly. You can read this again sometime. First of all, he sustains those who fall, who are discouraged, who are downcast, who are in sin. You ever get discouraged? Ever get downcast? We all do, okay? He sustains you. He'll keep you going. That's wonderful. He says he raised up those who are bowed down, those who are humble or broken. Similar, because an important quality in life is to be humble and not to think, man, I'm this great person and look what I can do. No. If anything good happens, it's because God works through you using your gifts and abilities that he gives you. But he raises up. Then he gives food to people. He gives it to them at the right time when they need it. We live in a land of plenty. You all know that. I don't know if any here really missed a meal unless you purposely missed a meal. But you know the other verse in Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. It's really good. I mean, I don't know. I assume most of you pray before your meal, but it's good to thank him because he is the one who gives us our food. I mean, God is the source. Well, I work for it. Well, I planted it. No, God gives it to you. He is the one. Next, it says he satisfies the desires of every living thing, of every person, of every animal. He satisfies the desires. I told you about Ebony. We don't know what happened to Ebony, but she was... Usually in the morning, we get up, 6:30 or 7, and she's right there on the back porch, and she's starving. she was gone. We don't know what happened. We're a little bit concerned. But she came back about an hour and a half later, you know, and we gave her breakfast. She gets this special wet food, and, you know, that's her special treat in the morning. Then she gets dry food later in the day. But the point is God satisfies people. He satisfies animals. Says he is righteous, he is holy and just in his dealings with every person. He's always right. Again, our mind could be tempted. This is what Satan was doing with Adam and Eve, trying to make them think that God was wrong. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? You know, and the devil will do that with you. He'll tempt you to make you try to think that God's wrong. God's never wrong. He's righteous in all his dealings. He shows his kindness in everything he does. He's kind to every person in the world. This is Acts 14. It says, He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfies the hearts, your hearts, with food and gladness. And that's talking in general. You know, people around the world, saved or unsaved, God is the one who can show us his kindness. Next, he's near, he's close, he's intimate. Here we're talking about people that are believers. He's near, he's close, he's intimate to those who seek him and those who go after him. This really, it's a great promise. And it really is a promise because he's just not near and close to anybody. It's those who seek him, that those pursue him, that those who want to be close to him. It says he fulfills the desires of those who fear him, who respect him, and who honor him. He fulfills their desires. He blesses your life. He really, really does. He hears our cries. He hears our prayer and delivers you when you're in trouble, spiritually or physically. And then he keeps, he sustains, he protects all who loves him. Really, an idea of protection. Because we are but sheep, as you know, and we need protection from the evil ones. And he does do that. And then finally, he destroys the wicked. There's only verse about the wicked. It's right here at the end. He destroys, he punishes the wicked, that he casts into hell all those who are unrighteous and unrepenting, unbelievers. That's what happens. That's what he does. But there's 10 things here. Again, I'd encourage you to read yourself. And if you can't be encouraged after reading this, I don't know, you've had a really, really rough, maybe not a rough week, a rough year, and God's got to really warm your heart. But there's some wonderful things here that he does for you. And that's why a lot of people love this psalm, because you see the great, glorious goodness of God, but then you see, wow, he does all these things. And so we're to praise the Lord forever and ever. So then, just in conclusion, I hope you see the importance of praising him and the reasons for praising him and are then committed. I mean, if you leave this time, just think of two things. Yes, Lord, I'm going to praise you today, tomorrow, and forever. And Lord, I'm going to take the time to think about what you've been doing in my life, lives of others, and thanking you. That then leading to praising the Lord. So, so important. I'm going to read it again. Psalm 145, 1 and 2. As we close, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless you for just these few verses we've looked at, but might our hearts be ones that are stirred and encouraged by you and your love for us and then want to praise you. This praise should not be something that we have to conjure up in our heart, but it should be that which is heartfelt and just comes pouring out of our heart with energy and excitement, enthusiasm, Lord, and wholeheartedness. This praise, and I pray that you would do this, God. Some of us maybe are a little bit slow or sluggish in our hearts. Our hearts are a little bit dried up and like they ought not to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would flood us with your spirit, your word, your truth, and a memory of the things you've done in our lives and are doing for our lives and will be doing, so that we then are ones who praise you and praise you then rightly like we ought to praise you. So, Father, thank you again for this time. Now we pray for continued health and in our lives, physically speaking, the ones not here in the church. We're still in this COVID time. We pray that would be getting less and less. We know that it is. It's just going down slow, a little slower than I had thought and hoped, but pray that it does go down a lot more so we can even have the time. We don't even wear masks, Father. Just pray this. Pray for, again, the health of those who aren't here, those who are maybe older, have different infirmities or, as they say, comorbidities. We pray for their health too. But, Lord, lead us in this country. Indeed, we are in difficult times. There's a lot of strife out there, Lord, and just pray for your grace and mercy this election season. Your will be done. Pray for our leaders, Lord, the state, nationally too, God, that you'd help them to make right decisions. But Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you for our church here. Again, lead us and guide us for your purposes and glory. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.